Oh, thanks, worship team. Thanks for doing that for us. Oh, that song, Waymaker, has been on my heart and on my mind all week. And it just keeps playing over and over again in my head. And I had it on my phone with my music. And I've been listening to it on the couch and just even falling asleep to listening to that song. And it's just a reminder of who God is. And I think this is what we did this morning in our worship time, just to remind us of what a good God we have, what a powerful God we have, what a loving God we have. And that's kind of what we wanted for this morning in our worship time, was just this reminder of who it is that we get to walk life with. And it's just overwhelming sometimes. I know that last week service was a little bit difficult, and I know that we got through it, and I know we ended with food and stuff, so it can't be that bad when you end up with corn. Like we had corn. How bad could life be when you have some corn and butter and salt? Like, I think that might be one of the meals that we're eating up in heaven. So that was all right. And so I know that we did have a bit of a difficult service last week, and we're still walking through some stuff for sure as a church and some leadership, and we're making our way. And we'll let you know kind of where we're at that towards the end of the service today. But just this idea of who God is, let's not forget that He's the one that makes a way for us, that He's the one that reaches out, that He's the one that chases after us. And having said that, and we understand who God is, this morning where I want to go is, what does that mean for our identities? Because we understand who God is, but sometimes we kind of get lost in who we are in the middle of that. And so today we're celebrating some amazing people that have taken a huge step in their faith journey. And I'm so excited for them. I'm excited. I'm hoping that... Listen, I'm hoping I don't end up in the tank. Can we just not do that? Like, I've been in a dunk tank plenty of times in my life. And like, today is not the day for it. All right? Today I'm wearing my nice flannel. So I don't think flannel goes well with water. But today we're celebrating people, and we're celebrating this faith step that they've taken. And like I said, I'm super excited for them, because what's happened with these folks is that they've been walking along this journey, and they've come to this place of real understanding of who they are in God. Who they are in God. And now they're here, and they're going to make that into like a public declaration. They're going to say, hey, I believe that this is who God has made me, and I'm going to let the whole world know about it, and so I'm going to do this thing. And so that's why this morning I want to talk about identity. I want to remind us, even when we're going through tough things and hard places, that our identity doesn't change, because we have a God who gives us our identity. So our scripture for this morning, I don't have PowerPoint this morning, just so you know. But if you want to turn to your Bibles or your phones or your devices or whatever you have with you, like if you're bringing your laptop to church to take notes, like, good on ya, it's a lot to bring. Like, if one of you brings a typewriter, I'm expecting it from the younger people because they're the hipsters. Don't bring a typewriter to take notes, because all I'm going to hear is the click, click, click. And then I'm just going to lose it. I can't concentrate long enough. So this morning, the scripture that we're looking at is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This morning, I'm going to be reading it out of the Message. And then when I refer to it a few other times throughout the message or throughout my sermon, I'm also going to be looking at some other versions or translations. So I'm just going to go ahead and read this for you. And I love the Message, because it feels so real when we read it. It's like someone's just talking to us, and it's not heady and it's not heavy, and we're not trying to figure out, what does this word mean in Greek? What does this word mean in Hebrew? It's, hey, here it is. We're going to lay it out. So I'm going to go ahead and read this for you. How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ, and He takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. And because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross,
We are free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free, but abundantly free. He thought of everything. He provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans that he took such delight in making. He set it all before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we ever heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose that he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This down payment from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything that God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Wow. So yeah, this morning we're joining some folks. I'm so excited for them. It's folks that said yes to Jesus. And then they recognized, oh, this is who Jesus made me. This is how he sees me. And so this morning we're going to look at that, at our core identities, that we are adopted and that we are sealed and that we are redeemed. We are signed, sealed, delivered. Wow. Isn't that cool? That's cool to me. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you ever wonder why you do what you do? Like, do you ever have one of those moments? I have these moments far more than I probably should. Like, do you ever have these moments when you're like you're out shopping? I love shopping. Like, I'm a shopaholic. I have an issue for sure. And so, like, I love going to the mall and walking around. And if I have a couple bucks in my pocket, it's literally burning a hole in my pocket. Like, it's like I need to buy something. I know I don't need it, but I'm going to. And so have you ever found yourself, like, you're at the mall and you're shopping for, like, a shirt, and then all of a sudden you think to yourself, what am I even doing here? I have, like, 30 shirts at home. They're crammed into the closet. They don't even fit. I only wear, like, 2 of them. It's true. I have, like, 2 favorite shirts. And I just kind of, like, smell them, and I'm like, okay, this one's okay. I know. Sometimes I'm like a 15-year-old boy. I smell my clothes and I put it on. The truth is, I should probably get rid of a bunch of them and send them to Goodwill. So I asked myself, what am I even doing here? Like, what need am I really trying to fulfill by buying something that I don't even need? Like, what is it that I'm trying to fill with this nothingness? Do you ever catch yourself walking away from a conversation in which you found it necessary to critique someone else's performance or decision? Again, I find myself there lots of times. I try not to, but like in traffic, I have my flare-ups. I may have scared Lennon and his girlfriend the other day when they were in the car. They both have their L's, and they were driving with me. And we were leaving a soccer game, and the guy in front of me didn't do what he should have done. I had some critique about the whole island and the driving. I grew up in Calgary. There's over 1 million people. Like, if you don't know how to drive, they'll let you know. So I find myself there sometimes. Like, if you didn't agree with someone's decision, so you just kind of decide that you're gonna knock them down a couple of notches. Like, have you ever found yourself in that place with someone? And then you walk away from that and you're thinking, what was that about? What in me could possibly need to lower someone else to boost myself up a little bit?
Like, I don't need to do that. Have you ever found yourself unnecessarily animated in a conversation? Again, a few times. A few times in the last couple weeks, if I'm going to be honest up here. You're in a living room or a boardroom, and someone isn't hearing your point, and you find your energy level just starts to intensify, and your pulse starts to quicken, and your blood pressure starts to rise, and you find yourself insisting rather loudly, "No! You're not understanding me." And then you walk away from that. And you think to yourself, was that so life and death? Like, why do I do what I do? Why do I insist on always having to be heard and understood and agreed with? I talked with a couple folks that were down at some of the demonstrations downtown this week. And I talked to folks that were on both sides. And what happened was, people weren't talking with each other. They were talking through each other. And this side was like, it's going to be like this. And the other side was like, no, it's going to be like this. And they just talk and they just intensify and no one listens and no one hears and no one sees. Why do we insist on always having to be heard and understood and agreed with on everything? Do you ever ask yourself, why do I do what I do? I don't want to be super simplistic about this, but I think that often what we do is because of the way that we think. We do what we do because of the way we think. So today, we're going to look at something that is called the power of identity. Because here's what I believe. I believe that if we understood at our very core what God does for us and in us, like if we comprehended at a deeper level some of those behavioral shifts that we want to see in our lives, like we would actually see those move in a satisfactory level. If we understand who we are, it'll change the way we think, which will change the way that we act. Our problem is that more times than not, we go after the behavior instead of the core of our identity. And so the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing this letter, and he's writing it to the church in Ephesus. And he'd gone out to the city of Ephesus, and he had brought the gospel, the Jesus story. And he had shared it with many people, and there was a lot of people that believed, and they were like, oh, this Jesus thing, like I want to be part of this. And so he stays there for like 2 years with them, and they start building a community of believers together. And when he leaves after 2 years, what happens is that he leaves people with new hearts. And they're excited, and they understand who they are. And they have these new hearts, but you know what they have? They have old habits. And so soon they forget who they're supposed to be. And they begin drifting to their old selves again. And so then Paul has to write this letter, the Ephesians letter. And what it is, it's a refresher course. Have you ever taken a refresher course on anything? I've taken some refresher courses. I took a refresher course on motorcycle, riding my motorcycle, because I had taken motorcycle lessons like 100 years ago. And then I never rode. And then I was like, oh, I don't remember how to ride a motorcycle, so I have to take a refresher course. And then I went out there, I was like, oh, yeah, I like this. I'm not very good at it. Now my motorcycle sits on my driveway. It looks super cool. It does. You know why? Because it's not a Harley. Oh. That's what happens when they let me get up here, Tim. I'm not even going to mention that my football teams are all keeping me at the top of the pool or anything like that. No, I'm not in a pool. Gambling's bad, right? That's not in my notes. Listen, a refresher course. That is what this is. The letter of Ephesians is Paul reminding the people in that city of who they really are. And here's the thing about Ephesians. So Ephesians, it's broken up into like two sections. And so chapters 1 to 3 feel super different from chapters 4 to 6. It feels super different. In chapters 4 to 6, what Paul is doing, he's actually going after some of that behavioral stuff that needs to change. Like maybe stop, like, gossiping and fighting. Maybe stop with, the sexual impurity. Maybe don't go to prostitutes. Maybe don't do this. Maybe don't hate your brother. Maybe don't steal. And he goes to that in the second half of Ephesians. But in the first half of Ephesians, in chapters 1 to 3, basically what he's doing for the first three chapters is he's saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember that God loves you. And remember how he dumped his mercy on you. And remember how he stepped into your life when you were spiritually dead and he gave you CPR of the soul. Remember how he brought the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people together in one body, the church. You see, Paul doesn't really tell them to do anything. He doesn't tell them to do anything for those first three chapters. And I'll tell you right now, for me, that shows a lot of patience. Because if I was the one that had set up that thing and then walked away and heard, hey, look, this is what they're doing or not doing, my letter would have started like, hey, get your act together. What are you even doing? This isn't what I left you with. So my patience probably wouldn't have been where Paul's was. But Paul shows incredible, incredible patience. And instead of telling them all the things they're doing wrong, he tells them about their identity. He says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Because often we behave the way we behave because we think the way we think. So where do we go to for our primary identity? Well, some of us go for our jobs. We go to our jobs for that. My job makes me valuable. Some of us look at wealth. Oh, what I own makes me valuable. Some of us look at our health. Oh, how I look makes me valuable. So a lot of you know that a few weeks back I hurt my back playing Frisbee. Yeah, playing Frisbee. Thanks, Mike Cormack. I 100% blame you. I was in my hammock chair swinging back and forth at the park. And Mike said, come and play this game. I was like, okay. Second round in, I threw my back out. It hurt so bad. I've been going to physio for a number of weeks now. And I felt super old. And I went home and I shaved my mustache. Because it had so much gray in it. That's why I'm clean cut. It's literally why I did it. I just felt like I was just far too old. And it worked. At Breakfast Club in one of my schools, some new students were guessing how old I was. And one girl said 26. She got two cookies. Some of us look at our health and we say, how I look makes me valuable. Some of us look at our family for identity. How successful my kids are. How successful my marriage is. That's what makes me valuable. Are my kids winners? Are they in first place? Do they have the first best grades? Have they won athlete of the year? Are they the student of the year? And we look at these things. And that's where we go to for our primary identity, but the thing is, all of these things can change. We could lose that job. The market could crash. You could hurt your back playing Frisbee. Your kid might make some super poor choices along the way. The issue of identity is important for us to figure out. And what Paul does in the book of Ephesians is that he uses three images to remind us of our core identity. That first one is adoption. We are adopted. Verse 5 of the message. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration
of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. In the NLT, it reads like this: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I'm going to try not to ignore my water bottle this morning like I usually do. So this image of adoption, it would have really hit home in that culture that Paul was writing to at that time. Because it was common practice back then to abandon babies. Like, it was common cultural practice in that time to abandon babies. For whatever reason that father felt like the baby was too small, the baby was too sickly, it was a girl instead of a boy, or it was a boy instead of a girl. And what they would do is they would take these babies, and they had these spots in the city, and they would abandon the babies there. And they believed that they were leaving them to the fates. Not that they were killing the baby, but they were just leaving it, and the fates would decide whether that baby lived or not. And so they would be left there, and people would walk by, and they would know where these babies were left. And these people would decide if they would adopt them and take them home. Usually they took them home to raise them as slaves. But if being adopted meant that you wouldn't die, then that was a win. Being a slave meant that you got to live. And this was the culture. And I think that even today we live in this culture of abandonment. Like, especially here in the Western world, in this host culture that we're in, we live in a culture of abandonment. If your job is too difficult, move on. If that relationship is too difficult, move on. If school is too hard, move on. I see these videos of cities, like huge cities in the U.S., like cities like Detroit, and they go through and they film entire neighborhoods that have been abandoned. Like, tens of thousands of people have gotten up and left and abandoned entire neighborhoods, entire communities. You can drive by and you see these buildings and they're boarded up and they're empty and they're shells. The norm that I see a lot when I work and the kids that I work with in my schools is that, yeah, they come from these homes that are broken. Abandonment in one way or another. In my breakfast program the other day, I asked, because the kids were talking about who stays at mom's and who stays at dad's and how many weeks and how that works. And most kids do 1 week on and 1 week off. And one kid was like, that's weird. I do like 8 days on and 8 days off. And they're talking about like shifts, like shift work. And they're talking about it. So I said, well, how many here? And we had about 15 kids. How many of you are like back and forth? I would say of those 15 kids, like 10 of them put their hands up. It's actually more kids that are living that way that are not in our culture today, because we live in this culture of abandonment. But long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what a pleasure he took in planning this. It made him very, very happy to do this. He wanted to do this. So what's your primary? What's your core identity? He adopted you. I want you to understand that this morning. If you have come to know Jesus, your most defining moment isn't who threw you out. It's who took you in. He picked you out. He picked you up. And he took you home. Paul is saying, I just need to remind you that you belong. God adopted you. That's the first image of our identity, adoption. Let that sink in this morning. Can you whisper this with me? He adopted me. Can you say that with me? He adopted me. That is part of your core identity. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. The second image of our identity is redemption. You are redeemed. And that term redemption, it sounds like super weighty. It's like a theological term that gets thrown around and you're like, I didn't go to Bible school. I don't really know what redemption means. And I Googled it and it just gave me a confusing definition. And it just sounds so heavy. Redemption. Like, Claudio, are you saying that I have to go to Bible school to figure that out? Listen, you don't. Because redemption is actually a trade word. To redeem something means to buy it. It's that simple. To redeem something, it means to buy it. In the Message, verses 7 to 10, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds. Not just barely free. Abundantly free. Whole. Entire. Everything about you is free. Redeeming something means to buy it. And this adoption program that God used for our lives, guess what? It wasn't money. It was Jesus on the cross. And he was paying that adoption cost to bring our souls to God. So I want to give you a picture that will make you understand this a little easier. Let's say that you're out at a restaurant. You've been invited out to go and eat. Someone says, hey, you want to come along? We're going to go to this place and we're going to have a bite to eat. You're like, hey, cool. I like to eat. I like restaurants. I really do, just so you know. I'll go to the restaurant. And so you get there, and you're all sitting at this table. There's probably about 10 of you. And you sit down. You're all excited because you're going to have a great meal. You're going to have a great time with your friends. And they give you the menu, and you flip that menu open. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, this place is expensive. I've been there before where I didn't know who was going to pay. And I opened it, and I was like, oh, no. This is going to cost me at least 3 shirts. Just imagine you're sitting there and you open up this menu and you know, like, this is a budget breaker. But you're at the table now. You're not getting up and leaving. So you're sweating the whole time. You got the funds for it, but, like, it's not going to help you out very much. And you're sitting there and you're feeling uncomfortable and you know that, like, this meal's going to come to an end. And so here it is. The bill comes and you're getting ready to pay. And the person next to you says, wait a minute, what are you doing? No, don't worry about it. See the guy here over here at the end? He actually picked up the tab for everybody. How do you feel at that moment? I'll tell you how I would feel. I would feel so relieved and so grateful. I would be like, oh, I'm going straight to the mall to buy 3 more shirts. No, I'm not doing that. But wouldn't you just feel so relieved because you were getting ready and you were sweating it out and you were like, oh, this is more than I can afford. This is too much for me. And that person says, no, the bill's been paid. I'm still waiting for someone at Timmy's in front of me in the drive-thru to pay for mine. But it hasn't happened. Maybe I should do it first. I haven't done it for anybody either, so maybe that's what it is. So with this little story, I'm not lowering the importance of the crucifixion. We know that the crucifixion is important, but I want you to understand this reality that someone has picked up the bill for you. And it's not about doing enough for God so that he finally likes you. No, God buys us. He redeems us through Jesus hanging on the cross. It's not about what we have to do. He does it for us. Because sometimes we do what we do because we think like we think. And Paul is saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. He adopted you and he redeemed you. you say this with me? He paid for me. He adopted me. Ready? He paid for me and he adopted me. Core identity. And the last image that I have for you this morning is the idea of sealing. You are sealed. And then the NIV chapter or verse 13, it says like this: and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You see, the seal is a mark of ownership. Like if you have a paper document, you could make a seal with melted wax. You'd have this document and you'd have a ball of wax at the bottom and it was melted, and you would take your ring, your family crest. I got my skull ring, that's mine. And you would take that ring and you would dip it into that wax. And that was your seal of ownership. And let everybody know, Claudio owns this document, whatever that document stands for. And everyone would be able to see that seal of wax. And to let everybody know, this is the document of ownership. And even then, when it didn't work, when the seal didn't work, actually they started branding people, or not branding people, branding cattle. People? Actually, some people do that. That's why I said it. Don't do that. Don't get branded. It's a terrible idea from a guy that's tattooed. Don't go out and do that. So a seal means a mark of ownership. So Paul is saying this to us. Do you realize that when you came to believe that you received God's seal on your life, on your heart, on your soul, on your mind? When you came to believe, God took his ring and he dipped it into that wax and he sealed your life with it. And that's a mark of ownership. And that seal, it's a promise from him. It's God whispering to you, you're mine. I've adopted you. You are mine. And the Holy Spirit in your life is that seal. So we are adopted. We are sealed and we are redeemed, signed, sealed, delivered. So I want you to say this with me. He adopted me, he paid for me, I am his. Let's do it together. He adopted me. Oh, let's try that again. Mostly I lost my place. Let's do it on the count of three. I'm going to say it with you. He adopted me, he paid for me, I am his. That is who you are at your core. That is your primary identity. Not your house, not your title, not your children, not your looks. There is freedom in your true identity as a child of God. When I remember and I believe, then I am free. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are.